Great. So as most of you know, I was raised in the Catholic tradition. In fact, I've spent 18 years as a Catholic. I spent 1 year as a nun, but I don't mean N-U-N, I mean N-O-N-E. I had no religious affiliation. It was my first year of college. I had no faith, and I didn't go to any church or anything. And then God intercepted my life, and for the past now 40 years, I've been following Jesus in the Baptist and evangelical tradition. Well, in the Catholic tradition in which I was raised, confession is one of the seven sacraments in the Catholic tradition, and there's a much greater emphasis on it. Now, as a person between the ages of 0 and 18, and actually you start confession when you're a little bit older, I can't remember if it's post-confirmation or before Holy Communion, First Holy Communion, you begin also participating in confession and repentance. But in those years, I didn't have faith. It was just compulsory. And I have to say that I just, dreaded going to confession. And if you're unfamiliar at all with the Catholic tradition, you'd go on a Saturday to your church, and there'd be special hours set aside that the priests were available. They had, in those days, private confessional booths, so you didn't actually see the priest face-to-face. You spoke through a screen. So there was, on the side of the sanctuary, these confessional booths. The priest sat in the middle, and then there was a booth on either side, and he would deal with one person at a time, and he'd slide a little partition open that you knew now he was communicating to you, although you still couldn't see each other. And you'd offer your confession, and he'd offer you absolution and give you some prayers to pray. And I remember, as a kid going to confession, I'd always had the same laundry list, that I swore, I disobeyed my parents. These were like the standard things. Because what else are you going to say? You know, you're certainly not going to tell them the truth. You know, that would be, that was sort of like, whew. And when I think back to that, in childhood especially, you laugh and smile. But of course, there's something very good in that tradition. Because in that tradition, it highlights the importance of confession in our ongoing relationship with God. When I then came into this evangelical and particularly Baptist world, there was those who also, like me, had come out of a tradition like the Catholic tradition. And I remember people saying, well, we don't need to go to a priest to confess our sins. We can go right to God, which is true enough, but I observed both in my own life and in the lives of maybe my friends, we didn't go to God too often. It's sort of like more of an assumption of forgiveness than the practice of confession. Now, we as a church community are reading through the Psalms. The first 5 months of this year, from January 1st to May 31st, we're going to be reading a psalm a day, with one exception. We're going to give 2 days to Psalm 119 because it's so long. And in this working through the psalms, I'm doing this in some ways to share a joy in my own life to you. This is one of the ways I just find I connect with God. It lifts my spirit. It gives me strength. I just love reading the psalms. I've mentioned to you that 1 year in my own reading plan, I did it in such a way that I did not read a psalm every day, and I felt so deprived, and I thought, I'll never do that again. So in the course of every calendar year, I actually read through the psalms twice. There are 150 psalms. I do the psalms, I do proverbs, I read psalms, I read proverbs again as part of my own personal discipline in Scripture of drawing near to God. And so it's really fun for me to bring this season of the Psalms to you. Laura's smiling, Laura Van Heist, because she had the idea, and I love the idea. And so it was Laura's idea. She's like, "What about this?" And I was like, "Yes, this is what we could do in this winter and spring season." And I know for some of you, maybe you haven't engaged it yet. Maybe you're not reading, or you've done maybe one or two or five or ten. But every week offers a fresh opportunity to start again and to dig into the Psalms and to read a psalm. And this coming week, starting tomorrow, we'll read Psalm 36 and then 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42 next Sunday. So in this week, those are the seven psalms. And then when I stand before you, as I make my preparation, I going to speak each time from one of the seven psalms that were in the past week. And today I have the privilege of speaking to you from Psalm 32, which, if you might have guessed, has to do with confession and forgiveness, which is why I started the way I did today. And so in just a moment, I'm going to take you to that psalm, and we're going to read it. And we'll read it a couple of times just to let the psalm kind of sink into us a little bit. One of the goals is to not rush through it. And I have found in my own personal reading of the Bible that I'll read it, and then I'll have no idea what I read. I'm like, what? If I close the Bible, I'm like, what was important there? And I'm like, I don't even know. I got to go back. I got to slow myself down. I'm not trying to let my eye just read words. I'm trying to actually engage relationally with the Lord. I'm trying to allow those words to speak to me. And it's my own habit and discipline that in my Bible reading, because I do, in addition to the Psalm or the Proverb, I do other readings as well. And out of each section of my reading, I actually write down in a notebook, I copy the scripture text that I think is most important or stands out to me. And sometimes that is a rote activity. You know, sometimes I'm just looking like, what do I want to write down, you know, out of this chapter or two chapters? But more often than not, it's more than that. And then when I've written down my key verses, then I pray ideas out of those verses. I reflect on them. I meditate. I'm giving it a little thought. I'm slowing my life down. And that's what I'm inviting all of you into as well. Now today, I have Psalm 32 printed again on half-page paper. I'm going to give it out to you in just a moment. Historically, in my teaching and encouragement of you, I want you to have your own Bible out. I've eventually conceded to electronic texts, you know. But I'm giving you a page because I think it'll help us today to see the whole thing right in front of us, not flipping pages, not on the next page, not scrolling through the text. And I'm also going to give us an opportunity to pray through it with a partner. You don't have to do this, but it's a wonderful exercise. And when we get to it, I'll give you a little bit more explanation. So if I could have some help, Elijah, Bill, if you could help pass these out. I think there's probably enough for one for everybody in the room. This is Psalm 32. And then once I see everyone's got the text, I'm going to do two readings. This psalm is relatively short, and so it's not too hard to do two readings publicly like this. Some psalms, of course, are a bit longer, and it could be a little bit more cumbersome. Next Sunday, by the way, while you're receiving this, just to take a moment to give you a little more announcement, Melanie Vaughn is going to be speaking and leading you through a psalm. And Melanie did this back in January with more of an assist for me this time. She's going to be doing the preparation, so pray for her as she considers the psalms of this coming week and then which one she'd like to lead you through next Sunday. I'm enjoying that we're doing this over a fairly long period of time because, like many other things, if we did it briefly and then just left it, the impression would be there, but not any actual like habit or discipline. But I'm hoping that if we come to this often enough, given the variety of themes and approaches in the Psalms, you know, there will be no boredom in our part, but I hope we'll experience more richly an engagement of Scripture through God's Word, and particularly through the Psalms. So I'm going to say a short prayer, and then I'm going to read Psalm 32. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we're so grateful for your Word. You know, you spoke, and things come to be. And your Word is a living Word. It continues to speak. It continues to instruct, inspire, correct, rebuke, discipline, train. It is a powerful Word. It's inspired. The power of God is in your Word. And so we thank you and come before you humbly and thankful that we can make copies, we can distribute them, we're free to engage this. Lord, these are privileges that we don't take lightly. And we thank you so much and pray that even today as we read Psalm 32, Father, that you take these words of David's that were inspired by the Spirit of God and produced through the giftings you gave David as a person. May they find their place in our hearts and minds and spirits and help us to draw near to you as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would invite you just to read along with me while I read out loud. Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I'm going to read it again. And again, just try to catch we're in a sense analyzing, catch the flow of thought, the key ideas, the movements that the writer makes. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The psalm, the slight paragraph separations kind of indicate movements in the psalm. The text provides that for us. It's a nice little helpful addition, but let me just hit these six like little paragraphs, make brief comments on them, and then I'll give us a chance to pray through the psalm again in pairs. But I want to highlight a few things just because you want your mind engaged and you want to see what the psalmist is seeking to convey. And he begins, of course, with this declaration of like praise, you know, blessed. It reminds me of Psalm 1, you know, blessed are those in Psalm 1 who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Like, that's the blessed ones. And here he say, the blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. And I always like to note in my own reading, it doesn't say blessed is the one who never transgresses, although that would be true and marvelous, but it doesn't fit our context because we by nature fail. We will fail. And we need to know that the well of forgiveness is still open. It's open to those who first come to God, and it's open to those who are already in God. Now, notice verse 2, it says, in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, God is not mocked. When the Bible presents to us a God who is merciful and willing to forgive, it's not a God that you can fool around with or trick, or think that, you know, your insincere confessions are going to go anywhere. God knows the heart. It's the person who's not deceitful, who's truly recognizing the failures of their lives and coming to God with a true confession. And that is a desire which would include a desire not to repeat or not to walk in that way. That's a person who's blessed. That person is blessed by God. A righteous person is not a person who has no sin. It's a person who takes their sin with integrity to God. That's why I'm loving this opportunity to speak about confession and forgiveness. Because, again, sometimes we just assume things. We think it's like an EFT, you know, an electronic fund transfer, that through Christ, God has put unlimited funds in our bank account, and if we sin, God just does an automatic deduction. But that's not what the Bible presents. The Bible says you've got to withdraw the funds yourself and come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. You know, the willingness of God to forgive runs from the beginning of Scripture to the very end. But the action of asking for forgiveness, of acknowledging sin, is the heartbeat in many ways of the divine-human relationship. It's us humbling ourselves before God and recognizing that we have failed. We're going to celebrate communion, which thematically ties so beautifully to this theme of forgiveness. And of course, communion itself is a reflection on the Passover meal. In the original Passover celebration, each family needed to take a lamb and slaughter it and apply the blood to the doorframe of the house for the angel of death to pass over on that fearful night. Well, if a family didn't do that, their firstborn died. Action was required. When we read in Scripture about God's forgiveness, well, action is required. That is, we need to confess, acknowledge, repent of our sin. When we do, God is willing to remove it, he says, as far as the east is from the west. That's Psalm 103, and we're probably going to read it sometime in April. This is God's desire. And so the notion of being blessed is such a rich conception or idea that you are favored in a sense by God. In the second paragraph, the psalmist here, he reflects on how great it is to be forgiven. Like, what an awesome privilege. And then he gives a testimony. He wants to share a testimony with the congregation. He's like, hey, when I kept silent, when I held my sin in, it burned within me. It my bones, look at the phrases, my bones wasted away, I was groaning. If you've been with me this week, Kathy could attest to this, I've been groaning. Because on Tuesday night, I was riding my bike, I slipped on the ice, and I fell. And I think I cracked some ribs. And so I've been, all week long, I move a certain way and I'm groaning. I'm like, oh. In fact, yesterday I needed to sneeze and I almost started to cry because it hurt so intensely. So I'm loaded up on ibuprofen and pain relievers, but it hurts to take a deep breath. I'm groaning, right? It just hurts so bad, especially when the medications wane a little bit. And that's what David's describing for his sin. It's like his sin is like broken ribs. He's groaning under it. He feels it. He's sensitive. And until he confesses it, it just is weighing on him. He says God's hand is heavy upon him. Do you know why God's hand is heavy upon David? Because God loves David. And David, keeping this sin unconfessed and as a something that separates him from his God, is not bringing life to David, to God, or the people around David. So God puts pressure on us. Have you ever had that experience where you've been aware of a sin and then you're like burdened by it until you finally acknowledge it before God? I can actually think of a couple of situations in my own life where that's been the case. And time would prohibit me from, you know, I'm bearing all my soul to you, but I will remember once particularly preaching at my former church. While I was preaching an impassioned sermon, I actually told an untruth. And I knew it in the moment. I was misrepresenting myself. And I knew it in the moment, and I'm like, and I kept going, and I got home, and I was like, oh. This is in the 1990s. There's no internet, you know, there's no email. I could hardly wait till the next Sunday. I could hardly wait to get the next Sunday and say to the church, I'm so sorry, last week I lied to you and misrepresented what was going on in me. And I did it for emphasis, I guess. I just got lost in the moment. But that whole week, I was just like, now I'm just bearing it. Like I've lied to my, in preaching. This is not a good place to do something wrong from. You know what I mean? So maybe you've had experiences. Maybe you've had experiences of particularly, I would think, things like perhaps lying or misrepresenting yourself. Or perhaps something of a theft, the nature of a theft. Or perhaps you've spoken words about somebody to someone else, about a third party that you wished you hadn't, because you recognized you're gossiping or in some way defaming them, slandering them, and you're just like, oh, if you've had that feeling, right? This is David's feeling. And he's saying that God's hand was heavy upon him because it brings death, right? It's something that it just gets like gangrene. Just now you're going worse and worse, right? So God's hand is heavy to bring him to that place of repentance. But then in verse 5 he says, and again he's testifying, I acknowledged my sin to God, to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, like he came to his senses, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what brings him all the way back to verse 1. Blessed are those. You could just feel the relief in David. Such relief. To have sin lifted off, the burden of that sin lifted off of him. So then he encourages them in verse 6. He's like, this next section, therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Hey, if anybody's here is carrying a burden of some sin, David's encouragement to us is, this is the moment to pray. This is the moment to confess. And I'm not saying that you should stand up and confess publicly unless God puts some huge burden on you to do that. But you should confess. And if you're dealing with a sin that seems to be resistant to your confession, you know, it's the type of sin that you confess it, but then you're just back in it, most likely you need to confess that to someone and not just privately to God, that there's something going on, there's some power dynamic. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's something about bringing into the light things that we have done wrong that breaks the power of that wrong. Sometimes we need partnership to stand against sins, especially if sins have any physiologically addictive qualities, and some do. Some are deeply rooted maybe in our personalities or are the nature of how we were raised or other things. You need help, more help than just a private conversation with God. You have to self-diagnose this because I'm not looking to pry and, you know. But if you don't self-diagnose it and you live with it, you're going to have the experience of keeping silent and your bones wasting away and you're going to be groaning like me with broken ribs and you're just going to feel like every deep breath is hurting you. But it doesn't have to be that way. But you might need help. But often there are things that we just ourselves bring into the light. We bring it to the light. And in the light, the power of God defeats it. John talks about this in his letter. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we don't walk in the truth. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So bring it into the light. So he's encouraging. When he talks about the rising of the mighty waters, you know, in Scripture, the rising of mighty waters is sort of decreation. When God created the earth, he separated the waters to create habitable land. When he destroyed the earth with a flood, he let the waters rise. So there's this sense that the rising waters of destruction are coming through your sin. But if you confess your sin, you'll be like Noah. You'll rise on, float on top of the water. Because the waters won't harm you because God has now forgiven you the guilt and weight of your sin. So he says the rising waters will not reach them. And he speaks of God. He says in verse 7, you're my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. To know that God has forgiven the sins of your life, failures of your past or present as you continue on with him is an incredible relief. It keeps the relational thing that we Baptists are big on close. A husband and wife who walk closely with each other, they're not There's no deception or lies between them. They work out their differences along the way, and they experience the success of a good marriage. In the same way in the Lord, you know, as we walk with the Lord and with each other in the Lord, as we stay true, the freedom of God is there. Then verse 8 seems to be, it's either David instructing or maybe the priests are instructing. Sometimes there's a change of voice in the Psalms that can throw you off a little bit, but it's one or the other. But here he says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You know, don't, if you're hearing these words, don't be like that. You know, don't be unwilling. Be willing. Be wise. Allow God's words to find that place in your heart that you're like, yes, I'll confess. Like David says, I'll confess my sin to the Lord. And of course, you know, again, referring back to my Catholic background, you know, it was there as sort of a discipline, and your parents would be like, when was the last time you went to confession? You'd be like, oh, no, you know, it's been like months and months and months, or maybe 6 months, or, you know, my mom's like, this Saturday, you got to get there. Well, it's nice when you have parents who kind of help you, you know, in that way, and this is a little different. You've got to come to God, and you've got to continue to come to God all the days of your life. In this spirit that David offers us. And then he ends again with a word of praise. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And I just love that in the scriptures, righteous people are described as those who need to confess their sin, who do confess their sin. Because that's the reality. We have been brought to God through Jesus. And in Jesus Christ, God brings justly the basis of his forgiveness of humanity. God is not like willy-nilly. God doesn't just forgive because it's like the easy thing to do. God forgives at great cost to himself. You know, we believe that Jesus came into this world to bear sin. It says in 1 Peter that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that is on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. And so when we come and we come to God and we know we're coming before God who's so willing to forgive and so eager to forgive, it's not a forgiveness that is without cost. It's with great cost to God that God can be who he is, because love is costly. And all of God's forgiveness is rooted in his love for us. So now here's my suggestion, because we're trying to work through this in a way that we're gaining skills and abilities in reading reflectively and prayerfully. What I will offer you the opportunity to do right now is to just partner with someone. There's 6 movements through here, and just take turns, so each person would pray 3 times, saying, reading quietly in pairs, and then just saying a short prayer. For example, if you read the first thing, you'd say, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The prayer probably would be something like, thank you, Father, that you don't hold our sins against us. Thank you that you're willing to forgive. Just a simple prayer. But you're reflecting on the passage. Now, if you're here today, and the very notion of praying with someone else through a passage of Scripture strikes terror into your heart, or is completely like, what? Well, you don't have to do this. You could sit by yourself quietly and read through them and just, in your own mind, pray a prayer, you know, related to each one. We're only going to spend about 5 or 6 minutes doing this. But I will say this, if you're willing to stretch and have a partner and just quietly read and pray, the experience will be all the richer. Because 3 times, you're going to hear the passage, and you're going to wonder, what is my partner going to pray? And as they put into words their prayers, you learn from that. It grows you. When you practice something, it stretches you a little bit. And if you just always passively just hear things, it doesn't have that same positive impact. So if you're inclined to do this, I want to invite you right now to just grab a partner. You got your prayer sheets. If you want to just be by yourself, you're more than welcome to. You even could be a partner with someone and say, I'll read, but I'm going to pray in my own mind and not out loud. But go ahead and grab somebody if you'd like. And we're going to give a few minutes to pray through Psalm 32 together. Just short prayer responses, every other section. Go right ahead, find your partner, and pray.